We continue our studies today with respect to the purpose of God for the church, for Israel, and for the nations. You know, God is not working in a kind of a haphazard sort of a way. He knows the end from the beginning, and He has revealed to us in the Scriptures what His purpose and plan for the church, for Israel, and for the nations. He knows exactly what He's going to do. How glad I am that He's on the throne, and none can say to Him, "What doest thou?" In our last lesson, we were dealing with the times of the Gentiles and the signs of the coming of the Lord to the earth to reign. We've already had what He's going to do with the church and with Israel. Now, with respect to the nations of the earth, we were discussing the fact that in Matthew 24, in Luke 21, Luke 17, certain signs are going to be on the earth just prior to the coming of the Lord to the earth. In Matthew 24, He has said how He would come. He's going to come immediately after the great tribulation period. And then in verses 36 down through verse 39, we read the words of that day and of that hour, that is, the coming of the Lord to the earth to reign, to be a judge, and to reign in righteousness. No man knows when He's going to come, just the Father. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came, and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And he goes on to say, there shall be two in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. And we were closing in our last lesson with the fact of the conditions in the earth before the Lord comes back to the earth in judgment and then to reign. We were saying that there were three special things that evident the condition of the earth before the Lord destroyed it in the flood. The same three conditions will be on the earth before the Lord comes again in judgment. We have indifference, immorality, and ignorance. And we were discussing in our last lesson the first one. They were eating and drinking. Now, there's nothing wrong with eating and drinking, except the fact that the life of society is going to be given up to the desires of the flesh. There was no time, no room for God. Indifferent to the claims of God, indifferent to what Christ has accomplished for sinners, all they cared about was the desires of the flesh. Totally indifferent as to what God expected of them, what God demanded of them, or what God offered to them in His wonderful grace. And so we have today, instead of having a society that has a heart for God, we have a society that is secular, that is materialistic in its philosophy, and as I said, has no time, no room, no thought for God. Now, the second thing manifested before the flood was they were marrying and giving in marriage. Now, there's nothing wrong in being married. It is God's order. But here you have gross immorality. In other words, they were lustful. They were marrying and giving in marriage, this continual thing. The same in Sodom and Gomorrah, the thing that characterized the world before the flood, the thing that characterized Sodom and Gomorrah was gross immorality. Even today in this blessed land of ours, which has been so blessed of God, and I needn't go to some other countries where it's even worse, but we do find today that this question of morals, people are immoral. You say, well, I'm not immoral. No, you are moral. That means you have no ground for morality. You do just what you want to do. So we have what we call today situation ethics. As long as you love each other, what's the difference? In other words, people are living in the desires and lusts of the flesh. No thought for God even in this. They fail to realize that God is a righteous God. There are certain sins in society. For example, we get the word sodomy, Where did that word come from? It was another word for the gross immorality of Sodom. The special immoral sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was sodomy. And we find this to be quite true today. In fact, we find in some religious circles they're even legalizing it. Perfectly all right. If two persons want to come together and do what they want to do, who's going to say no? You're going to step upon their personal liberty. This is the cry today. Personal liberty. If two people are agreed to do certain things that are absolutely under the wrath of God, let them do it. This is what they're claiming today. My friend, listen. If there are any sins in society that are going to come under the special wrath of God, it's the sins of the flesh, of immorality. You just need to read the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, and you find, for which thing's sake, talking about these immoral perversions, if I can use that term, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. I want to tell you, my friend, even some of you Christian friends, we've become so tarnished with the looseness of the day, where sin is no longer sin. As long as you love somebody, what kind? It isn't love, it's lust. Love, genuine love, always cares for the thought of somebody else, the object of your love. God so loved you, for example, that he demonstrated by sacrifice. If I have genuine love for people, it's going to be manifested by sacrifice. No, today we have situation ethics. Morals have gone down the drain. I remember speaking one time in a high school, and I said to the principal, here was 1,000 high schoolers, and I said, what is the morals of these youngsters? He said to me, Mr. Mitchell, they're neither moral nor immoral. They're amoral. They have no basis for morality. In other words, they're not conscience-smitten. When they perform acts of moral corruption, this was true before the flood. This was true in Sodom. And if I were to quote from 2 Peter chapter 2, even that righteous man Lot vexed his righteous soul because of the conditions in Sodom. And this is the condition before the coming of the Lord. And I tell you, my heart aches when I realize that there are men in high places and some religious leaders who would legalize the very sins upon which the wrath of God is going to come. How far removed we have come from the Word of God. You see, once you throw the Word of God out, which gives us the ground for morals, there's no end. There's no bottom to it. You know why? Because people have never seen, nor have they known, the righteousness of God. In fact, it's the ignorance of the righteous character of God that causes people to do these things. It's a basis for real sin. The more you see of the righteousness of God, the more you see the awfulness of sin, the awfulness of disobedience, the awfulness of rebellion against the will of God. So you have this thing, immorality. And then you have the third thing. We read in verse 39, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. They knew not. They were ignorant. Well, but you say, didn't they know? Wasn't Noah a preacher of righteousness? Yes, for at least 120 years. He preached the judgment of God, the righteousness of God. He preached of a coming judgment, and they laughed him to scorn. They were ignorant. They knew not. And 2 Peter chapter 3 says, of this they were willingly ignorant. It's an awful thing. Here's a man who was a preacher of righteousness for over 120 years. And when you go back to 2 Peter chapter 2 and chapter 3, or you go to Genesis chapter 6, where you have the story just before the flood, Noah was the only man who was righteous in his generation. You see, people refused to listen. Again, allow me to quote that. Of this, they are willingly ignorant. And I confess to you, as a minister of the Word of God, and after preaching the Word of God for many years, dealing with thousands of souls, I have been absolutely amazed at the ignorance of the average person concerning, first of all, the very character of God, and secondly, the provision He has made for men and women to be saved. Friend, am I talking to you today? Remember, if there is a God, He must be righteous. And if I may quote from dear old Socrates, way back under 200-300 B.C., when he said, "It may be that God can forgive sin, but I don't see how He can and still be God. If He's God, He must be holy." Now, I finish what he had to say, and I'm adding this. If there is a God, He must be holy. He must be righteous. And how can a righteous God forgive sin? There must be a foundation, a ground for His forgiveness. And He has made that provision. This was why He sent His precious Son. You remember in Romans chapter 5, the 8th verse, we read, "God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners." Now let me just change that to get the sense. "God commendeth His love toward us, in that while you were still very active in sin, He sent His Son to die to put away that sin. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Do you ever stop to think of it? God looks down upon this world, He looks down upon it in His righteousness. Why doesn't God blot the nations out? Why doesn't God judge men? I know He's going to do it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read, He's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why doesn't He come and do it? No, He's long-suffering to usward. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all men to come to repentance. Oh, the wonderful long-suffering, the marvelous grace of God to men and women. I'm sure I'm talking to some today, and you've gone on in your own way. You want your own way. You're going to have your own way. You haven't time for God. You haven't got time for the Son of God. And you've shut your heart, possibly, and your mind to the truth concerning the Savior who loved sinners. Or maybe you've got a distorted idea about the gospel of Jesus Christ, a distorted idea of what a Christian is. My friend, listen. Remember just two things. God is absolute in righteousness, and you are dead in trespasses and sins. How are you going to get them both together? How can a righteous God do anything for someone who's dead in trespasses and sins? There's only one answer. If anything is to be done, God must do it. And God commended His love toward you. Even while you were still active in your sin, Christ died for you, that you might be delivered from sin. So we have here in this passage in Matthew 24, that which is going to precede the coming of the Lord in judgment. We find a world that's indifferent to Him, a world that's given over to immorality, and a world that is ignorant of the wonderful grace of God. Oh, how I could spend time on this last one. It has always amazed me, and yet when I look back at my own life before I came a Christian, I had no thought for God. I was indifferent to His love. And I lost a great many years when I could have known something of the Savior, the enjoyment of forgiveness, the marvel of being a child of God. And then to be abundantly honored in becoming a testimony for Him. My friend, again, let me appeal to you today. What is Jesus Christ to you? What do you know about His wonderful love and grace? Why don't you take your Bible down and read it? And read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I know you might find some things there that you don't understand, but read it anyhow. Especially that gospel through Luke. Look at the compassion of Christ for men and women. Then go to the gospel through John and see what he's offering to you, eternal life, as a free gift. Wonderful, wonderful thing. And when I think of the world in which I live, that I may be living in the generation of the Church of Christ when it shall be translated, and there may be some of my friends, some of my neighbors, some here on earth who will have to go under the wrath and judgment of God. Oh, I plead with you today to think about it. Now, let me go on. He's going to come, or if I may raise the question, how will he come? It says here, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. When? After the tribulation of those days, there's going to be signs in the heavens and on the earth. Men's hearts failing them, and then the Lord's going to come. He's going to come, according to Daniel chapter 7, he's going to come in the clouds of heaven in power and great glory. You remember in Matthew 26:64, when the high priest said to our Lord, I adjure thee by the living God, tell us, art thou the Christ, the Son of God? His answer was, yes, I am. And you'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. You see, he said, the high priest said, what further need have we of witnesses? He's a blasphemer. Why, he's claiming to be the Ancient of Days, coming in the clouds of heaven. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also who pierced him, and all the nations of the earth shall wail because of him. Notice that. When he comes for the church, it's going to be a time of hope, of joy, of blessing, of rejoicing. You can hardly wait to see him. But when he comes to the earth as the judge, if I may quote from Revelation chapter 6, 15 to 17, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, we're going to read that the rich men and the bondmen and free men, kings and generals and whoever they are on the earth, are going to cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? You find this same thing in Isaiah chapter 2. Starting in at verse 10 and reading through to the end. No wonder when you come to the end of the chapter we read, Cease from man in whose nostrils is the breath of life. Will they receive him when he comes in his glory? No. When you read Revelation, they're going to blaspheme the God of heaven because of his judgments. And then when they see him, who? The Lamb of God. The one that was crucified and raised from the dead. They're going to cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them and hide them deep, lest they see the Son of Man, the Lamb of God, in his wrath. Oh, remember this, will you? Will you remember this? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 to 9, you remember it? Our Lord's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will punish them with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, and so on. I tell you, friend, you say, Mr. Mitchell, but God is merciful. God is love. God is righteous as well as merciful and love. But if I spurn his love, if I reject his mercy, then I must face God in his righteousness. Friend, there's no other way around. He's going to judge them. He came the first time as a savior from sin. He came the first time loving sinners. He was called the friend of sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But brother, when he comes the next time, he's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. And why are they judged? In the first chapter of that book, 2 Thessalonians, who obey not the gospel, who know not God. In the second chapter, why does he judge them? Because they believe not the truth. Because they love not the truth. You see, their actions of corruption is only a manifestation of what their heart attitude is to God. They know not God. They obey not the gospel. They believe not the truth. They love not the truth. It's a question of relationship to Him, having spurned Him in His love and His grace, having spurned the privilege of being a child of God. There's nothing left but the righteous judgment of God. And God, being righteous, He must judge that which is unrighteous and rebellious. May God grant to you the joy of accepting the Lord Jesus Christ today, while it is still called today. We are still in the day of grace. Accept His love and His grace. Put your trust in Jesus Christ and thus pass from death to life.